Lord, help us to continue to worship here as we incline our ears, incline our hearts towards you to receive the designated blessing, the word for the hour. May we not be as those in times past who refused to hear the voice and they hardened their hearts and so perished in the wilderness. As we pass through this wilderness world, as we're on our pilgrimage to a city whose builder and maker is God, may we be nourished with your word all along the way. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Continuing on about victory today, victory and lust. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about lust today. Now, what is lust? Of course, things come to mind quickly. Let me attempt some definition. Lust is any strong desire, craving, longing, can become an obsession, and even worship, or just straight up covetousness. And we've been pretty fortunate in the last century to get a great analogy, first in book form and then more recently in movie form, if you need something to describe lust, in the form of The Ring. You know what I'm talking about, The Ring? Lord of the Rings. So let's catch a little clip of that. That's what he becomes. And this is where he ends up. And so some of you might be familiar with it, some of you might not be. But this ring became the centerpiece of the world that Tolkien developed, Middle Earth, and it kind of ruled that whole world and just became a big old battleground. And as I have enjoyed the story, I've read the books, seen the movies, that ring really is a good analogy of what lust, of what strong desire, once your mind gets set on something and you become driven towards it. And often, unfortunately, when you hear the word lust, it has that sexual connotation right away, and it's shifted more towards men lusting after a woman. But that ring can be anything and can begin to drive you and begin to transform you into something. It's like Smeagol. He was once one of the river folk, according to the tale. And once he saw that thing, and then he obsessed over it, and then he worshipped it. He began to change into a whole other creature, and he left the outdoors. He went into the cave, and he no longer wanted to feel the wind and be a part of the larger world. He was consumed. He became isolated and ultimately was destroyed. Now, to be sure, lust and can be sexual, but lust can also be intellectual. There are those that want to know, and they have to know, and they have a ravenous desire to know things, to know knowledge and information and other people's business. Lust can also be reputational. A driven desire that I be seen right, that people have a good opinion of me, and an insecurity that comes with that. This can be the lust of a person. This could be the obsession of a person. It becomes their ring. I want to be known, and so perhaps they'll seek office or seek to do something great or be presenting themselves. Reputation, reputation, reputation. So it can be sexual, it can be intellectual, it can be reputational, it can be recreational. I mean, do you think there's a lot of lust and worship directed towards entertainment in our day and age? Or wanting to, you know, thinking about that vacation, thinking about the boat, thinking about recreation, a hobby. That can be a person's ring that can begin to consume them and move them in the wrong direction. Of course, there's financial lust. There are people that are just greedy and they can't get enough. They love money, and the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Even Christians that pursued riches were drowned in destruction because of it. Think of Judas. What was Judas' ring? It was that ravenous avarice, that greed. Must have more. I'm even willing to sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Or, as I give examples of lust here, so we broaden it, move it away just from the sexual, it could be of an influential nature. I want to have influence. I want to have a say. I want to direct things. I want to direct things in this community. I want to be able to give my opinion, and it has weight in the school system or in the church. I want to be the influencer. And so there's all different types of lust. And so let's look today at the core of corruption. And as usual, we start in Genesis when we want to get to the beginning of a matter. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight. The word for delight is in the Hebrew to covet. And so the 10th commandment is about you shall not covet. It's that same word. And so she, in her perfect desire, her perfect state, I should say, she coveted. It was a delight to the eyes. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate. And so it begins. Now for Eve here, her particular lust is for knowledge. So it's an intellectual thing. She wanted to know. And boy, did she find some things out pretty quick, but it didn't turn out so well. Just look at us. And so we see the core of corruption in a twofold way here. First of all, covetousness facilitated her sin. She had a desire, something greater than a desire for God, something greater than intimacy and trusting in the Lord and letting the Lord be her obsession, her longing, her craving. She went horizontal. She went to natural. And it was something that began to destroy her and Adam and the whole human race. The second core here is what is now done in the world. This covetousness, this is no small matter. It instigates much of the trouble that's in the world today. The reason why we personally have so many problems and there's so many problems in the world, much of it is found in this coveting and lust. James 4, chapter 1 and 2, James speaks to Spirit-filled saints, and the Holy Spirit reiterates to us today. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions, can you say passions? That your passions are at war within you. So what causes a lot of your marital problems? Why is there friction often? I won't say 100% of it is this, but a healthy, strong percentage, let's say 75%. What causes you and your spouse? What caused that fight this morning? What caused that tension in the last week? Could it be, as the Bible says here, that there's internal passions, desires, cravings, and longings? I wants it. And if I don't gets it, then I'm going to be resentful towards that other person. What causes the teenage angst? What causes so much frictions in schools? You know, all the drama. Coveting, jealousy, envy. What causes quarrels and fights, even in a church body? Someone goes on a crusade and I'm in the right and I've got the scripture to back me up. And what causes then another person who's also in the right, who's got the scripture to back themselves up? What causes the clash? What causes the civil war to go on in the body of Christ, which so grieves the Spirit? So much of it is right here, and that's why James is saying it to saints. Let me read it again, James 4:1. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that you got these passions, they're at war within you? Look at verse 2. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. Is this not what Cain did? Cain desired to have the same favor, have the same status as Abel. Rather than submitting to God and changing his heart, he went the roughshod way, and he killed his brother. You desire, you not have, so you murder. Now, we might not murder our spouse or murder in the body of Christ literally, but we do it in the sense that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. When you hate, when you despise, when you have contempt, when you look down, when you consign someone to a lower position in your heart and mind, this is murder. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And you do not have because you do not ask. You see, the whole social order of planet Earth is bound up in this perpetual conflict and fight and warring. You know, in households, in communities, in nations, fighting and violence. This is why the flood came. The people became so violent. Why? Because they were a bunch of covets. Their lust and desires drove them like animals. They may have started off reasonable at one point, but once they got a hold of their particular ring, or maybe exchanged that ring for another ring, whatever it might be, and they were driven mad, and God said, I can't even salvage this situation. And so he just took a family of eight, of a righteous man who wasn't as far as long, perhaps, as being driven mad by lust. He held fast and resisted, and he destroyed the whole world and kept alive eight in the ark. And I can see our same world driven now in the same manner by this lusting and strong urges and desires. The whole social order is affected and contaminated by covetousness, i.e. lust. Marriages are affected, families are affected, schools, workplaces are affected. You know, why is there often so much interpersonal struggle, so much friction in workplaces? I've heard it many times. If you only knew, my workplace is such a drama zone. So much gossiping, and it's the worst place possible. There's no peace there. Why is it? Because there's jealousy, there's desires, there's covetousness. I didn't get my way, and so now I'm going to pout, or I'm going to be slothful and slack in my work. And so this is the world that we're in. And we're natural-born covets, and it doesn't help that we're born into a world that is also consumed with this lusting that aggravates and stimulates the lust that's already in us. It's kind of like a hungry dog in a meat factory. You know, we already got this drivenness from birth, and then we come out into a world which is stimulating that. Just think about marketing. Think about all the commercials and how manipulative and how it feeds on that covetous side of us, and it stimulates and it aggravates, and yeah, that's right, I should have more. Well, that's the world we're in. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that our world is a covetous zone, if you will. That's all it is. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the desires, look at, this is the world. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And so as the world turns, we yearn and burn with covetousness. By the way, when I said as the world turns, did that remind anybody of anything here? That will date you a little bit. Millennials will go, what? But yeah, I was subjected to some of those things when I was at my grandma's house way back. She would always watch the soap operas. And that's a fate worse than death. Only thing worse than that is teenage sitcoms. Teenage sitcoms is worse than soap operas. But you watch these soap operas, what are they all about? They're all about this, about coveting and trying to manipulate and get their way. Well, soap operas are just little pictures of what the world is at large. And so it's a world that is just burning. You know, the Bible talks about it's better to marry than to burn. Well, it's burning with that covetous desire. The New Living Translation, I think, interprets this verse well. For the world offers, what is the world? It offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And so this world is a very dangerous place for a bunch of natural-born covets. Our culture certainly does not help us, does it? But surprisingly, now bear with me here, you might not agree for a moment or two, but surprisingly, neither do a bunch of rules. Rules don't help us. If we just have enough rules, I can overcome my ungodly lust. I can overcome these ravenous desires. You know, if someone tells you to not look up or don't think about an alligator, how helpful are rules in regards to desire, in regards to the will to have and possess? And let's look at the crushing commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. That is commandment number 10. The last of 10 commandments. We find those commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, the first four commandments are about us and God. They're the vertical commandments. And so no other God besides Him, no graven images, honor the Sabbath, don't take the Lord's name in vain. The last six commandments deal with us-ins. It's the interpersonal stuff. It's the social stuff. And in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 23, Jesus deals with somebody who has a very high estimate of himself. And he thinks that he's well ahead. And so he asks here in Luke 18, 18, a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments." Now, Jesus bypasses the first four commandments, the vertical ones, because this is very likely an honest Jew. He is true to Judaism. And so he just bypasses the first four and goes right to the next group. Look at how he does it. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And so excitedly, verse 21, he said, all these I've kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said, one thing you lack. You know, we got to pay attention to Jesus, the things he says and the things he does not say. Jesus here purposely left off the crushing commandment, the 10th commandment. Now, the first five of the last six, so there's a four, then the six, equals 10. The first five are measurable. The first five you can see, you can know. And so you can discern someone that's committed adultery. That can be found out. You can discern murder, eventually stealing, lying, respect towards father and mother. These things can be known. But see, the reason why the last one is crushing is because it is so difficult to discern. You know, none of us in this room right now can go against 5 through 9 without being seen right away. But 10, you can be in this room right now and you can be committing the sin. You can be committing an infraction against the 10th commandment right now as I'm speaking. You can be, yeah, easily, the easy definition. You can be lusting after someone here in the room, or you could be on your phone checking your eBay auction. You can, and you know, it's so easy to judge others, but yeah, those degenerate men that lust after women. And then all the while, you're drooling over Pinterest. You're drooling over Home and Gardens or Zillow. See, lust can go a lot of different ways, can it? That ring is different for everybody. And so Jesus purposefully leaves off the last one. And as usual, he goes deep. He goes in for the penetrating teaching that he wants to give. Verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said, one thing you lack, because you may have not been found out, or perhaps you didn't commit the things which are easy to see, and I'll take you at your word here, but you got that one thing that every human being, no human being gets past this, and that is you've got lust, desires, ravenous cravings within you. So, all right, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. You see, his covetousness. You know, by the way, the Bible says that covetousness is idolatry. Idolatry, you can see that, okay, they're worshiping a statue, or they're totally enmeshed in their new car or home or whatever. Yeah, you can see that. But covetousness is worshiping what you don't have, what you desire. And this man was not willing to give up the things that he had his heart set upon. He was like the man that Jesus talked about in Luke 13 that said, I'm gonna build bigger barns and then I'll be happy. See, he's a covet, strong, ravenous desire, crushing desire. He takes the ring, but the ring actually takes him. You want that person, but it will disappoint. It'll destroy you. You desire prominence. You desire power. You desire to be the influencer. You desire revenge or justice, but it actually consumes you, and you start off like Smeagol, a river person that had some life and vitality, and then you become Gollum in an isolated place going absolutely crazy and ends up in a lake of fire, if you will. So when he heard this, he rejected Jesus because the lust of his eyes, the lust of his flesh, and the pride that he had with his possessions overcame him. Romans 7:7-8, what shall we say then? That the law is sin? You know, I'm talking about this 10th commandment. Are we to say that that 10th commandment just keeps us in a situation where we can't win? Does the law sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Now look what he says here. I would not have known what it is to what? What does it say there? to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, there once was a time when I used to read this that I thought, oh, he's just using an example. You know, he could have put anything in there, and we just said, okay, not steal, not commit adultery. And so he's using coveting as an example. But in the last few years, I've seen it not as an example, but as like a cause, a root of all the rest. This 10th crushing commandment, you might get through 5 through 9, but that 10th one we're going to battle with until the end. There are so many things to draw our attention and our desire, and things to think about and to obsess about. Things that we can say, oh, what's wrong with remodeling the kitchen? Well, what's wrong with wanting to have a sizable 401k? What's wrong with wanting to have my children graduate through college? What's wrong with those things? It's when it becomes this corrupting, ravenous thing that consumes us, where we elevate it to a place beyond our desire for God. And it doesn't take much, because we're natural born covets and our hearts are idol factories, always producing new things for us, always producing new rings to take a hold of. So what shall we do? Well, let me read verse 8. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment. Don't look up. You got the rule. Don't eat of that tree. So what did she start thinking about? So all thousands of other trees in this lush paradise. But when the rule came up, eventually she's moving in that direction. By the way, her husband's with her. You read Genesis closely. Her husband's right with her. So don't blame it all on Eve. Don't look up. Verse 8, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. There's no end. Just when you think I get through one desire, okay, I found it out for what it is. It was corrupting me, and so I threw that away. Then another ring gets sent your way. Then another opportunity. Another thing begins to stimulate, and I wonder about that. That's curiosity. You know the saying about curiosity, by the way. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin was dead. So just knowing better. So think about it. The deck is stacked against us. We're like a dog in a meat factory. We're natural-born covets in a world that does nothing but stimulate and operate by covetousness. Then we got rules which don't help us. And so what are we to do? We're perplexed. We could identify with the Apostle Paul later on in the same chapter. How do we combat this corrupting covetousness? Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. So there's a battle, obviously. There's a spiritual side, but there's a fleshly side of every one of us in this room. Verse 15. I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know nothing, that is, nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right. So of course, there's good desire, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, another principle, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Now, I know it's long and it might seem a little complex, but can anybody identify to some extent to what this man of God has just said? I mean, back and forth, sometimes up, sometimes down. Yes, the ways of God are great. I'm resolute. And the next day, wavering, failure, ups, and downs, peace, condemnation, back and forth it goes. A wrestling match, a combat that's going on. He just kind of throws his hands in the air. Verse 24. This is a wretched situation. This stinks. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this situation I find myself when I'm in the body? This combat, this body of death. Or who will deliver me from the downward pull of the eye-driven, appetite-driven orientation? See, while we're in the body, we got the eye and we got the appetites, the eye and the stomach, and the curiosities. All of these things. Who is going to rescue us from the downward pull? Thank goodness for the next verse. Verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. Hence, it's important for us to renew our minds. But with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. Very basic today. It is only Jesus Christ that brings us victory in this matter. The commandment crushes. The letter kills. Just when you think I've done all these commandments, you get to that 10th one, and I just can't get over that one. And it can move from one thing to another, but it's the same thing as that coveting, that desire. It's a preferred future state. I just can't. Well, dependency upon Jesus, for where we're at right now, dependency on Jesus diminishes and mitigates the lust bent. The bent is not going to change. Now, I know you might want the silver bullet. Just pray the demon of lust out of me and all this desire. And brothers and sisters, if that could happen, I would have already prayed it for myself as I have and received it. But I still struggle. I have desires. I have cravings. I have this bent away from the Lord at times and things like Solomon. You know, Solomon started off fresh. Solomon started off with vibrancy and a right heart towards God. He had the humility to understand that he didn't have it together. And so he says to God, I'm just a child. Will you give me wisdom? Because I dwell amongst the great people. Give me wisdom so I can know how to go in and out amongst such a great people. And God answered him. Fast forward 30 to 40 years in his life, and he's like Gollum. He's like empty. It's nothing. Miserable. He was consumed by his lust. He was driven by projects. You read in Ecclesiastes, I had gardens, I had singers, you know, driven by collections, driven by if I could just get this and redo that and make things right. He was driven and he was in despair. Remember, friends, the title today of the message. It was victory and lust, not victory over lust. We are going to be contending with these strong desires until we get to the other side. Now, there's the ear of the flesh that would say, thank you for saying that. Now I'm encouraged to go deeper into my lust. Listen to the ear of the Spirit, which would say, no, no, no. Lean into the Lord. Take a hold of the Lord. Repent of your sins. Repent of those lust bents. Don't make these verses an excuse to go deeper and to justify yourself. In fact, let us look at these strategies. First of all, thinking aright. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. Our daily exercise is to move from the lust bent that draws us downward to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Every day. It's not something that is just set on autopilot, okay? But we need every day to remind ourselves, because left to ourselves, we're going to go downward. We're going to drift downward, and there's plenty of things to captivate us. And so we need to say, okay, I reset my mind. Set my mind on what's above, on Jesus Christ. Jesus, I need you. May my desire and my hunger for you grow, And in doing so, the desires and the hungers for things that would pull me aside will diminish. And then the next day, you do the same thing. Every day, it's lifting up our heads, for our redemption draws nigh. Every day, it's looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Don't assume too much. Don't get cocky and overconfident. Well, I haven't done too many bad things recently, and I seem to be experiencing prosperity and success, and so I can relax my diligence. I can relax my grasp. I don't have to do the things, read my Bible, pray every day, be with others that are doing the same. I can relax and draw back. The moment you do that, you're going to start to move backwards, and the lust of other things, the desire for other things, the cares of this life will begin to overtake you. And soon enough, someone will walk by, like in Proverbs, they'll see your fence overgrown with nettles and weeds. They'll sit back and they'll say, you know, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and his want overcame him. He was destroyed slowly but surely. Don't get cocky and confident in oneself. Look to the Lord every day. Tomorrow's another opportunity. If God gives you and I a tomorrow, we need to set our mind on Jesus, the things of the kingdom. See, the world, all it is all of this ravenous desire for what we see, how we feel, how we want to be known, what we want to accomplish. But whoever does the will of God, whoever seeks first the kingdom, all these things are added. Set your mind on Jesus Christ. Secondly here, flight. First of all, we think the mind. Second of all, has to do with the feet, if you will. Flee from sexual immorality. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Twice in 1 Corinthians, Paul says to take the coward's way out. Run away. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul tells his protege, so flee youthful passions. Now, what is the deadlier enemy? Our own personal lust and desires, which by now I hope you've got a more comprehensive definition of lust, not just the sexual side of it. Who or what is more dangerous? Our desires or the devil? Would anybody care to venture a guess? Our desires. You know, the Bible does not tell us to flee from the devil. It tells us to resist the devil. In fact, we can rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus. We resist him. We can fight with him, give him the word, just like Jesus gave the devil the word. And the devil's the one that flees, right? Resist the devil and he will flee. But when you and I come up against these desires, the mind starts to go backwards. Perhaps, you know, you're discontented in your relationship with your spouse. And so you remember back the romanticized view, all the emotions of a former association, former boyfriend or girlfriend. And then we got this wonderful technology now that allows us to, the curiosity and the nostalgia factor. I wonder how I can research that person. And once you know it, you can just find them out there now. You know, we are to flee from that situation. Flee from those things. Flee from having to look at your stock portfolio if it's becoming something that is your lust and desire. It's becoming your ring. Fast that situation. Flee from anything. Run away. Who does that remind us of, by the way, in the Old Testament? What's that? Joseph. Did he sit there and reason it out? Did he give a 5-point, you know, message to Potiphar's wife? You know, here's why. Because the longer you start to reason with your lust, you will be overcome. You'll start to justify things. You'll say, well, this didn't work out, or I deserve, or they, all the things will start to come in. No, just run away. Leave the situation. When you have that chance meeting, or when that job offer comes and, oh, it just seems so right. But the spirit, the still small voice, you know, you've run away from it. You put it aside. You flee from it. Don't begin to engage it, lest it should overcome you. And so that may not be the most promising of an ending, that, you know, it's victory and lust, and you mean I'm going to struggle to the end? Yeah, very likely, but there is an end. That's the hope. When we get to the other side, when we're in the millennial kingdom in New Jerusalem, it'll be like a distant memory. Won't be pinging us nonstop and affecting us. But until then, we're going to battle. But ultimately, through Jesus Christ, we do have victory. And so why don't we stand? And if there's any today that you have in your life, you've got some desires that the Lord's even pinpointed here, or maybe just in general, you say, you know what? I'm vulnerable. I don't want to be overcome with lust. I don't want to be destroyed. And you'd like to pray for me, and I'll pray with you. We're going to take that opportunity. Before we do that, if we could just close our eyes. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, just raise your hand, and I will pray for you. The only way to be right with God is to be sin-free. And since that excludes the whole human race, save Jesus Christ, we need Jesus to be right with God. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand. I'll remember you after the service today. Brothers and sisters, you want to pray for me today, and I'll pray for you in this matter of lust. Why don't you come on down, and we'll end our service praying for one another that we might be healed.